Calvary Chapel's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Welcome, everyone, this morning. So glad you're here. Glad, and we welcome those online who are also listening. And praise God that we have the technology to be able to stream the services and let the word go forth. We know we have people in Africa listening. We have people in India listening, in Pakistan, different places around the world. A lot of times they'll have a cell phone and they'll gather people around their cell phone, and it's a blessing to know that that the truth is out there. It's not in our government, and it's not around in the culture that we're in right now, and right now we really need to take a strong stand for the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is our foundation. The Word of God is what we build our lives upon, and the Holy Spirit confirms that Word in us as we grow closer and closer in our relationship with Jesus. Now, we're going to continue our study in 1 John this morning. Our title this morning is Jesus is our foundation and our cornerstone. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We ask, Lord, that your presence would make yourself known, confirm your word in us, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us, counsel us, lead us, protect us, but most importantly, draw us closer to you, Jesus. For that's our safe place, the relationship that we have with you. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we studied the book of Philemon. And this letter was a personal letter with a plea to Philemon, regarding Onesimus, the slave that had run away and has now become a brother in the Lord. And Onesimus' name literally means profitable. And it was really interesting how Paul used those words and kind of painted the picture that he was not profitable previously, but now he is profitable. He's no longer a slave. He's a brother. And he's actually bringing reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. And so Paul doesn't command or force the issue, but asks Philemon to consider how he responds when he returns, when Onesimus returns. And it appears that Philemon responded with mercy, and Onesimus went on to become a minister in Colossae. The wonderful truth that we have as believers is that once we've all been enslaved to the law of sin and death, but in Jesus we're all free. We have freedom in Jesus. Romans 8, 1 through 3 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." And John 8, 35 through 37 says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And I praise God for that freedom that He's given us. Now, we have to, as believers, Paul wrote about this, we have to be careful about our freedoms that it doesn't override other people. We're to love people where they are in the faith. Some people are bound up to certain things and traditions, and others are not. So we don't come beating people over the head. Well, we're free. We don't do this. We don't need that. What we do is we come and we love Jesus together and let Him grow each of us closer to Himself. And the closer we are to Him, the more freedom we have. And that's a blessing, knowing that we have that freedom. Now, this week, we begin our study in 1 John, and we're going to see what our foundation, what our faith is built upon in these first few verses. So, 1 John 1, beginning with verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now these first four verses are essential in the faith as believers, and it's essential for us to grasp the theme in the epistles that John has written here. He lays the foundation right here of which the Christian faith is laid upon. So let's break down these verses. Beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. John is not speaking of creation per se. What he's saying here is Jesus was there when things were created. He spoke them into existence. John 1:1 says all things are created through him and by him. Without him, nothing that was made was made. But what he's actually saying here and speaking of is this was before those words were spoken. The beginning is way before we ever existed. Before the word was spoken, he was. And he is. The Father is. The Son is. And the Holy Spirit is. When Moses asked God, who shall he sent him? God answered, I am, has sent me. Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. There is no other being that can say that. God is the only one that can say, I am. Always have been, always will be. In him nothing changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we understand and grasp that when John is writing these words from the beginning, it goes before our beginning. It goes all the way back. It goes to eternity that Jesus was in the presence of the Father. And so he was manifested to us through in the flesh, but we know he's the great I am. And we also know that when Jesus spoke those words in the garden, when they came to take him, and they said, we're looking for this Jesus. He said, I am he. The guards fell down with the power of those words. Jesus is God. The God is in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John 1:1-3 just alluded to this. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this is what John is referring to when he says that which is from the beginning. It's a foundational truth that we need to grasp. And as John's getting into his letters here, what he's really building is he's building the whole foundation right up front and showing you, hey, this is why we love one another. Because the majority of these books of 1 John are all about loving one another. And that's very important. We're going to see that as we go through the studies. But he has what he's really getting down to the core is, unless we grasp the truth of who Jesus is, unless we grasp the truth of who the Father is and the Spirit, unless we grab the fullness of all of that, we cannot love one another. See, this comes back to the two greatest commandments. The two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't get the second commandment ahead of the first. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. If you attempt to do that, you're attempting a works-based relationship. Because what you're saying is, I'm going to go do all these things, and I'm going to try to help people, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to serve people, so I can gain favor with God. But when you have the first commandment in place, you're loving him unconditionally because that's how he loves us. Unconditional. It's an agape love. It's the love that is poured out upon us that is unconditional, unmerited, undeserved, but available. That's the love that God has poured out upon us through his Son Jesus. And so he's laying this foundation and saying, until you get this grasp and understand that it's all about God, it's all about Jesus, it's all about him from the very beginning, then it gets into this, well, we have to do this, and we have to do that, and we have to do all of these things to accomplish for God. Listen, when someone says, I want to do something great for God, the first thing I want to tell them is get on your knees and find him, seek him, love him. That's what he wants from you. He will give you works to do, but it's after your relationship is in place, not before. And so this is the foundation that John is writing about. God has always been. He's always existed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three were present when creation was spoken into existence, and they're present today. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And having that Holy Spirit in us, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, it confirms the Word of God. This is a real challenge for some people. I've heard people say, well, you know what? Now that I have the Holy Spirit, I don't need the Bible. I don't need to have the Word because I've got the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know what spirit you're really listening to if it's not confirming the Word of God that we have? See, too many times people want to get in the Spirit and be so Spirit-filled that they're not even knowing for sure if they're following the right Spirit. You have to test the spirits. What do you test the spirits with? The Word of God. And they will never go against one another. So there is the place that we have to discipline ourselves to be in the Word and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit for Him to confirm that Word, that He teaches us, He guides us, He speaks to us. Now you may say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't always speak just the Word to me. He may tell me to go and speak to someone and minister to them. Absolutely He can do that and will do that. But first you've got to be in relationship with God the Father, the Son, have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, and know what you believe. The Spirit's not going to send you unprepared. He will prepare you for what you need. Now, I will also say this. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have all of these papers hanging on your wall before you can go and witness to someone. The Holy Spirit will use an available heart. If you're a brand new believer, He will use you if you are completely sold out for Jesus Christ. He will use you. You're a vessel. Some of us are old vessels. Some of you are young vessels. The fact is it doesn't matter about the vessel because we don't hold ourselves together anyway. God chose us. We chose Him. He chose us. We've gotten into that whole argument of predestination. Because of His foreknowledge, we're predestined. But we also choose. He gives us that freedom and free will. So there is no argument there. For people who want to argue about that point, let them go somewhere else to do it. The Bible speaks of both. But as we're here and we're in relationship with Him and we're coming together with Him, we are saying, Lord, I'm just a willing vessel. And the real truth is we come to Him a broken vessel. We're broken because we're born into sin. Only He can set us free from that sin that we're born into. And as we're set free from that sin, as we read earlier, we are free indeed in Jesus. Now He can use us. But we've got to keep our eyes on Him, not about the works, about Him. And I promise you, if you're focusing on Him, you can love your brothers and your sisters. It's when you're not focused on Him, the animosity rises up. It's when you're not focused on Him that you get angry and let the emotions rise. And when the emotions rise up within you, then you want to bring judgment upon someone. You want to speak against them. You don't want to be in relationship with them because they wounded you. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. People will wound you. It's sad. They shouldn't. If we're all abiding in Jesus, it won't happen. But I hate to say, when you have two or more together, that's why Jesus is right there among you, because He's got to keep you separated sometimes. Two people have different places they come from. You put 30 people in a room, 50 people in a room, 500 people in a room, you've got 500 different places that they come from. And not only that, but if they're married, that's 1,000 different places that they come from. And then you got the kids. You know, it's funny. I have two sisters, and I'm the youngest, and I make sure if they hear this message, they're older than I am. That's something I always have to bring to their attention. But we can sit down and discuss growing up, and we may remember the exact same event, but process it completely different. Oh, no, that's not what was going on. This was happening. That's not what was going on. This is what was happening. But we all remember the exact same conversations, the exact same things, but we don't remember the same way. We process it different. And that's the thing that really we have to have the key when we come together in the body of Christ, is we have to learn to lay down our processing mechanisms as well. That means we die to ourselves. Because typically people remember things in their favor. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, God, yeah, they loved you more than they loved me. They always treated you better than they treated me. Well, I was the one they treated the best, and I know that, but I was the favorite. No, the truth is that in Christ, we're all the favorite. And because he died for each one of us, and he loves us the same. And as believers now, we come to him with that first commandment. We love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then we can love each other, and then we can move forward in understanding who we are in Christ and how the body is supposed to work together. Now we go to what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John and the other disciple heard Jesus when he spoke to them immediately. When he came and said, "Follow me." Matthew 4:18-22 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers called Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So from the time that Jesus came into his ministry, right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he comes and he's walking along. He says, "Hey, follow me." They put down their nets and they follow. Two more, "Follow me." They put down their nets and they follow. So immediately, and this is John writing this, he was one of those brothers, he is saying that we've heard Jesus. He called us by name, said, "Come, follow me." And then we have seen with our eyes. We know that they saw him and walked with him. They all heard the parables. They all heard the teachings. They stayed with him when others abandoned him. Remember in John chapter 6, after his teaching on he being the bread of life, what happened? He had all these people following him. They came to where they were the day before, and he wasn't there. They go across the sea to find him. Why? Because he fed them the day before. They were hungry again. Let's go where the food is. Let's go where the miracles are happening. Let's go where all this stuff is going on. But then Jesus said, he said, "You only come to me because of the miracles, because of the fact that I feed you." And he gets into the teaching. He said, "I'm the bread of life." And then he gets further into that teaching, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no part with me. You will have no part with the Father." And after that, many left. John 6, verse 66 through 69. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So we know they've heard and they believed. Again, now they've seen with their eyes what they've looked upon. They witnessed as he healed the sick. They were with him when he raised the dead. They were with him when he cast out demons. And they even observed his crucifixion. Not necessarily up close. Most of them were scattered and they were watching at a distance. But they observed. They saw the crucifixion. But not only that, they saw Jesus after the resurrection. So they've heard and they've seen with their own eyes what's going on. They know who Jesus is. 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8. Well, first of all, it says that all these people saw that. And when after he rose again, it wasn't just those 12 that saw, or 11 at that point. It was now Paul. He has a vision of Jesus. He sees Jesus. And, of course, we know also that there were many that saw him that weren't even really followers. They may have been disciples at a distance or whatever. But 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8 says, "He was seen by Cephas," which is Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. Then last of all was seen by me also as one born out of due time. This is Paul speaking. So this is eyewitness testimony. This is eyewitness testimony. Now, I know that today you can go into some of these crime things and they'll tell you, well, eyewitness testimony is the least valuable now. They want all DNA. And I can understand that in a very quick scenario. You may not really be able to see exactly what happened. And in your mind, you saw something, but then you start talking to other people, and everything starts to come together, and it's no longer what it was. We watched this, I think it was called Brain Games. I don't know. It was something on a documentary we were watching. It was about how, you know, the brain will trick you. And you think you see or think you hear and things like that. And so they had this scenario set up where they had a guy run through the park and steal a lady's purse and take off. And they had it all videoed. And then they got all the eyewitnesses. Well, by the time the eyewitnesses got together, they all saw something. They once one person says something, oh, yeah, maybe it was that. And it changes their own perception of what they saw. So then all of a sudden you have all these people running around saying this. Oh, it was a black shirt. No, it was a green shirt. He had a hat. No, he didn't have a hat. And so that, you know, eyewitness testimony sometimes can be deceiving. But what you have to understand here is this was not an immediate short thing that just grabbed their attention and left. This was Jesus they spent over three years with. They knew him. They witnessed the crucifixion. It wasn't something that they could all go back and confer. No, he didn't really die. Oh, no, this didn't really happen. Oh, no, this. No, this is what happened. And it was written down by more than one source. And it's confirmed in history. And all of these things were there. So they saw it. They witnessed. And it was true. And John is saying as he's writing this letter, this is the foundation of what we're giving you. Because if you don't understand who Jesus is, if you don't understand what he did and what he did for you and the fact that he died and rose again, ascended to the Father, sitting at the right hand, interceding for you, then you're missing the boat. You're missing it. And so he's laying this foundation. The eyewitnesses give them the firsthand credibility. It's one thing to hear of something second or third hand. And you know, sometimes we hear stories, missionary stories. I love to hear missionary stories. But I'm not often prepared to share them from the pulpit particularly because all I'm hearing is second or third hand information. I've heard testimonies of somebody's arm growing back on the mission field. I've heard testimonies about people being raised from the dead. We know that God can do these things. It's not doubting that. It's just that here's the other little thing. Do you remember the little game you used to play when you were a kid, Whisper? You remember that game? Some of the younger people might not remember that game, but it was basically what they would do is they'd have a whole row, all the whole classroom. We did it in elementary school. And one person on the end would whisper a word to the next person, and they would whisper to the next person. By the time they got it to the end, the whole word had changed. It was completely different. And so as we look at this, these eyewitnesses wrote it down. The testimony is true. It didn't change. It hasn't changed from the beginning. When this happened, when Jesus was crucified and when he rose again, it was written down by credible witnesses, and it's now been in history for us to glean from, and the word that we have is true. And so we have all of these things. It's not second or third hand. Finally, John says, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now that can be looked at in more than one way. First, they had an intimate relationship with Jesus. There was no doubt, and there's no doubt in my mind, that Jesus laid hands on them when he prayed for them. I believe that. I believe that they were that intimate together. I mean, they spent 3 years together. We know just in some of the stories in the Bible where Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And Peter, you know, I'm sure he was down. I'm sure he was discouraged. And I can just see in my own thought process of Jesus laying hands on Peter and just comforting him. But we know he went to the home and raised her up, healed her, and she got up and served them. I mean, Jesus, when he does it quick, and it just moves. And so we see that they had this intimate relationship. I believe that there was an intimacy between them. I believe they hugged each other. I believe throughout that 3 years they were together. I mean, I hug my buddies now. I hug my wife. I hug my buddies. I don't hug other women too often. And if they do, it's the side hug in church. You know how it is. But my point is that there's an intimacy there in the body of Christ, and there was an intimacy with Jesus. Now, we know that Thomas actually wanted to touch him. Thomas doubted. And when everything came to the head, he said, hey, unless I touch his hands, unless I touch his feet, or the side, I'm not going to do it. John 20, 24 through 29. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me and you've believed, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. We've not seen the physical form of Jesus. I don't know of anyone who's had that vision. But I do know that we know who Jesus is, because the foundation was laid by the apostles first, and then by others that have followed and have grown and been obedient to the call that Jesus placed on their life. He calls people to be pastors, teachers, evangelists. He calls people to be prophets. He calls people to walk in the Spirit and to receive the gifts of the Spirit and use them appropriately as the Spirit gives them, as the Spirit leads and gives. And so all of these things we know are true, and we have the Holy Spirit in us that confirms it. There's a peace. When you're a believer, there's a peace that you know truth. There's a peace that the Word of God is true. There's no question. Now, if you're doubtful, if you really aren't believing, but you're just kind of playing in the waters a little bit, every little whim of wave that comes across of controversy, you're going to be doubtful. You're going to run away. You're going to, that kind of makes sense. I know people who listen to all kinds of documentaries that leave God out of creation and leave God out of everything. I've seen these documentaries, and I've had to call people out on it. One time, I had to sit down. I went and broke down this documentary. It was on lies. They were building everything against Christianity. And so I went in, and I found some information, and I began to counter every one of those things. And when I went back to the person and we had that discussion, I guess, maybe they were wrong on that. Well, let's stay at the Word first. Let's get grounded in the Word. See, if you're grounded in the Word, you know what is true and what is not true. And you're going to hear things that are going to come at you, and you're going to say, no, that doesn't ring true. Why doesn't it ring true? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. This is not true. And you've studied and you've read. That goes against what I've read. So you have to build these relationships first with God, first with others. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Allow to be completely strong in the knowledge of Him. And then when you're hearing these other things, you'll know. And unfortunately, the culture has crept into the church in the United States. And there's a lot, not so much false teaching right now. That's coming. There's that too. It's out there. But it's this lack of teaching is what's really happening right now. Because they want to be crowd pleasers. And if you want to be a crowd pleaser, you can't speak all truth because you're going to run half your crowd away. Well, I'm sorry. I don't hold on to the crowd. It's not my crowd. God brings the people. God speaks to the people's heart to go where they should go. If they're linked in and know truth, they will find where they're supposed to go and be there. If they don't, they will keep jumping around till they find that their flesh is happy. And you'll never, ever satisfy your flesh church hopping. You can have a grocery list. And you can go down that grocery list. Oh, yeah, this is good. They got this. But they don't have that. Nope, got to go somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying that visiting churches and going to different churches is a bad thing or a wrong thing. I think what you should do is ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Where do you want us? Where are you leading us? And follow the Spirit. Make sure that the Word is being taught. Make sure that whatever's going on in that body of wherever you are is being Spirit-led and according to the Word of God. And from there, He will use you. See, the thing is, too, is when you go and you get in and you plug into a church, it's not just that you're plugging in to say, I'm plugged in. God wants to use you. And it may be as simple as encouraging one another, at least for a while. It may be other ministry opportunities, other things that he has. But the truth is that we're to come together to worship God. And if we're coming together to worship God and we're filled with his Spirit, the attitude of going to church is, how can I love my brother? If I love the Lord first, how can I love my brother? Not how can I be loved? And this is something that we have to get the attitude right. It's the attitude of the heart. We need to be going wherever we go because God leads us, number one, that they're teaching truth, number two, and number three is that you want to be able to love other people because that's what we're all supposed to love one another. So physically, they handle Jesus. But point number two, they also handle the Word. They handled the Word and wrote it down. It was written down for us today. And they were taught what they were taught. They didn't fail to go forth and do what Jesus commanded them to do with what he taught them. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we read, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So they were obedient. And you see, after Jesus was ascended, he ascended to heaven. And in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see everything that was going on there. They were obedient to the Spirit. To God. They were obedient to Jesus. Actually, they were obedient to his word, go and wait for the promise to come. And they waited. The promise came. And when that promise came, the Spirit infilled them with power to stand and preach the word. This is something that we've talked about. We have a little study here during the week that we were in the book of Acts right now. And in that study, what we're going through is we're understanding, you know, people get locked up on the gift of tongues. They get so wrapped up into it that it's all about the tongues. It's all about the tongues. Listen, God used the gift of tongues in that moment for what he needed to do, and that was to get the attention of all of these different people that were coming that spoke different languages. They were all there, and what did they hear? They didn't hear, "You need Jesus." They heard them glorifying God in their own language, praising God and worshiping him for the things God had done and who he was. That's what they heard. Now they've got the attention. Okay, what? They're all saying this in our language. I hear what they're saying. How do you hear it? I hear it. No. And it's all of them around there. And he gave a whole list of different ones, and there were probably even the others that are not listed that had languages that they heard what they were saying. So then what happens? Peter stands up, and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he preaches to them the word and teaches them, saying, "Listen, this Jesus whom you crucified, you missed as our Messiah, you missed." And he goes through the whole thing, and their hearts were pricked. Their hearts were turned to the Lord at that moment. Said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized." And they were, and about 3,000 were added that day. Now, who did the work? Was it the tongues? No, but the Spirit was behind the tongue. Was it the preaching? No, but the Spirit was behind the teaching and the preaching. It was the word that was spoken. The Spirit came alive in that word. So we read in Hebrews that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the core. It cuts to the bone and marrow. It reveals sin. It reveals the heart. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. And as it cuts through and reveals truth, we then have to choose how we're going to respond to that truth. And 3,000 that day responded to, "Yes, I believe." Because the Spirit cut to the core of their being. They realized that they were responsible. Just as we today have to come to this conclusion, we were responsible just as they were for the crucifixion of Jesus. Why? Because we're all sinners, born into sin. Jesus had to come for all mankind, but not all mankind will receive him. But he came to take the sin of the world upon himself. Something we carried. We couldn't do anything with it. We were going to die in it. And we're going to be eternally separated from God in it. But Jesus came because it was the Father's plan. And everything that Jesus did was in obedience to the Father. I came to do my Father's will. He said that over and over and over again. And he knew what the will was. He knew what God was calling him to do. The Father was calling him to be the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. He accepted that upon himself. He did ask the human side. He was human and he was God. In that garden, he did ask if there's any other way, if there's any other cup, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He was willing to follow follow the Father's will to death, and that's what Jesus did for you and for me. So they kept his word to death, and most all of the apostles were martyred. John, they boiled him in oil, maybe more than once, historically says. And then he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, and chances are it's where he wrote these books too. And think about this, he's isolated, and what is he writing about? Loving one another. The foundation of who we are in Christ. Knowing Jesus, being in that relationship, that's what he was about. So they kept his word and never wavered from it. Now, here's the thing. We now have the word. We have the word of God. What are we going to do with it? What are we doing with it? We have his holy word. We can search through it. We can study it. We can meditate on it. But are we willing to share it? Are we willing to be the light that we're called to be? Jesus is the light of the world. But then he told us, you are the light of the world. Is it our fleshly nature that's the light? No, we're dying to that. It's the Spirit of God that shines through us that makes us the light of the world. So how bright is the Spirit shining through us today? Listen, we're in a dark, dark place in our world today. We're in a dark place, and when you have the people that are speaking, you know, when the Supreme Court made this ruling this week, I mean, an uproar like we haven't seen in a long time has come up. And the things that they're saying, they are actually not seeing the fact that their belief in abortion is murder, but the fact that we are stopping them is going to kill women. I don't understand their mentality, but we can understand it because it's of the devil. It's of the world. They're believing lies, and the lies have taken over and consumed the culture. Now, we as believers have to make sure that we don't allow that culture to come into the church and taint who we are as believers. Because once the culture gets into the church, it takes over the church. From the way I understand the Word of God, we're to take the Word and the church to the world. Don't bring the world to the church. Now, there's a different way of looking at it. There's some people that say, well, let's get as many people as we can, non-believers, everybody together, and then we'll work on them and get them saved. I'm sorry, that's a plan and an inappropriate way of doing things. Why? Because it's man's made. It was designed by Rick Warren and the purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church. That was his design. It didn't work. He confessed to that later. It was not supposed to be a huge thing that went out. It didn't work. Why? When you bring that much culture into the church, you tend to tone it down so you don't offend them until they get saved. Well, what's going to get them saved? Not your words. It's the word. And if you're not going to preach the word, then how can they know that they're sinners? How can they find conviction or hear conviction? And how can they be saved? They can't. And so what you've got is a mass full of people that you've watered down the gospel to so you can keep that mass to keep your building paid and make sure the air conditioning's on and everything is happy. It's not a biblical church. A true biblical church doesn't care how many are coming. It cares that those are coming are being fed. And that's a pastor's role. And if you can go back and look, and I believe it's in Ezekiel, maybe in Jeremiah, there's a whole two or three chapters that say, you know, woe to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds. Why? Because they're getting fat themselves, but they're not feeding the flock. They're not serving the people with truth. They're not giving them what they need. My role as a pastor is to serve you. And I'm serving you the Word of God. And I'll be there with you and stand with you and pray with you. And we'll go together. Whatever you're going through, I'm there with you. That's a pastor's role. But I first have to present the Word of God. And if anyone's offended at the Word of God, it's not me who's offending. The Word brings offense. Jesus, the rock of offense. He offends the world. But for those who believe, and I believe it's written this way, for those that believe, the rock doesn't crush us, but for those who don't believe, will be crushed by the rock, the stone, the cornerstone. We see here that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility as believers to go with this word. And these opening verses give us absolute trust that the foundation of Jesus Christ is true and is the only foundation that we can build upon. There is no other. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, therefore, hear these sayings of mine and does them. I will liken them to a wise man who has built a house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hear these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Matthew 21, 41 through 43. And they said to him, He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to them fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Acts 4, 10 through 12, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation, or there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. See, here's the thing. That particular passage is speaking to the Jews. They were appointed truth, but they rejected it. They stumbled over Jesus. They missed their Messiah. Now, the door is still open for them, and we can read that in Romans, that once the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in, he's turning back to the Jews. There is a remnant that will be saved. God keeps his promise. He's keeping his promise all the way back to Abraham. And that promise was not only to the Jews, but to all who would believe. And it goes to us. We have the same promise today. Now, Jesus is the foundation of the church. We, being the church, and here's the thing again, make sure we all understand this. We're the church, not these walls. This building is not the church. It's a place that we gather. There's nothing in this building that is holy in the building structure of it. What's holy are those who come filled with the Spirit of God to learn, to grow, to worship together, and to encourage one another. We are the church. Each one of us is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that I think the church needs to be reminded of. When difficulties come, when trials come, and division wants to raise its ugly head, we need to get back to the understanding that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Am I operating in my flesh or am I operating in the Spirit? That's going to be the only thing that's going to keep the church on track. The fleshly nature is we all have this tent. And unfortunately, we're going to remain in this tent until we either leave this world by death or Jesus comes. Whichever comes first, we're still trapped in this tent, and that means we have this battle. Paul wrote about it. He said the flesh wrestles against the spirit against the flesh, and it's an ongoing battle. But we have to be disciplined and come to the Lord and say, I choose to die to this flesh so that I'm not bringing that into the body of Christ and bringing harm and division. I want to come as a believer. I want to come spirit-filled. And we talk about worship. The worship team plays music, but that's not fully worship. Worship starts with you. You bring worship into the house. Because you're constantly or should be in a relationship with God in a place of worship. You're worshiping Him for who He is. And your heart and your mind, when you're in your prayer time, when you're studying, when you're reading, when you're meditating upon the Word, you're in worship. And worship is really a state of being. It's not an event. And so when you come in that place of worship, then we're all corporately coming together in one mind, in one accord, in unity, worshiping God. And the music's great. And we love to sing. And we love to worship God in that way. But we're worshiping God in the teaching. We're worshiping God in encouraging one another and praying for one another. And this is something that we need to keep hold of in our own hearts and mind, because we are going to be accountable to Him in His Word. God will hold us accountable. If all the apostles went to their death, and again, most were martyrs, they went to their death standing on God's Word, not wavering. Why should we today have any desire to stray from it? Why should we have any desire to water it down? Why do we have any desire to leave out the difficult parts? Listen, the Word stands for itself. We don't have to defend God's Word. God's Word defends itself. We need to proclaim it and let it be what it is, not trying to cowardly keep people together. It's not our place to do that. It's God's church. The Holy Spirit is supposed to lead His church. So we need to get back to the foundation of Jesus Christ and not waver. Let's don't water it down. Let's don't deny it. Let's stand firm. And that's one thing that I really believe that this church is going to do, is we're going to stay in the Word. We're going to stay in prayer. We're going to remain spirit-filled and spirit-led and let God do the work, because He's the one who's doing the work. It has nothing to do with us except we say, here I am, send me. That's the limit. I mean, that's it for us. It's obedience. After that, it's Him. It was Him beforehand, too. But we had to come to that place of submission. And once we get out of the way, He does the work. It may not be the work that we thought we were going to be in. It may not be the work we thought we were going to do. It may not be as big or small. It may not be anything like what we anticipated, because God doesn't give us all the details. If He did, we'd get in the way of it. The minute God told me, and I'm putting me on the burner seat here, the minute God would tell me, here's what's going to happen, this many people are going to come, and this is going to happen, and this ministry, and this, and this, blah, 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 blah. Okay, how can I get going on that? Let's get it going now. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And I'm going to run out and try to get everything in place, just like He said He was going to do. Instead, He says, listen, trust me, let me do the work, and then you won't be disappointed. But if I get in the way, I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be burnt out. I'm going to be, woe is me, because it didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. But God will never disappoint. God will always come through. And if we, His people, are obedient, and we come understanding that He is our foundation, He is our cornerstone, and He's not the cornerstone that we stumble on, He's the cornerstone we depend upon, then He will do the work. So this is a foundation that John has laid in these first four verses. And next week we're going to see how he's pointing out several things about the fact of darkness and light. And we're getting into the whole aspect of loving one another. And all the books after this, First John 1 is the longest of them all. And then it kind of, once you get through First John, and get into Second John, and then Third John. But the theme is pretty much the same. Loving God, loving one another, and keeping your eyes open. Keeping your eyes open. We're going to see. He says this very clearly. The spirit of the Antichrist is already among us. Has been for a long time. Now, when he wrote these words, it wasn't all that long after Jesus died and rose again. When you think about it, just a matter of a few years. And here we are now over 2,000 years later. If the spirit of the Antichrist was there then, he's sure out and going now. And he's not going to slow down. But we need to remain faithful. Be faithful to God, and he will do the rest. Amen. Father.